Last week, I had mentioned that in 2 weeks we would be tackling the section in Romans chapter 8 that talks about all sorts of deep theological conversations that many, many smart people haven't been able to agree on in years about. So I actually misspoke in my date, and I apologize for that. We're going to be getting back into Romans chapter 8 the week after next, so the week after the annual meeting. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and then next week we're going to be talking about the topic of faithfulness, the great faithfulness of our God in particular. I think that's a good topic to talk about as we talk about a year in review as well, that really any good things we do here, it's because our God is faithful. That's it. So that's what we're going to be talking about next week, and then in 2 weeks we'll be jumping back into Romans chapter 8, but we're going to be jumping in head first, so hopefully that goes well. All right, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, I really wanted to talk to you about the concept of service. And again, I thought it was fitting, especially when Todd and Alicia reached out and shared with me that Scout Sunday was this week. And truly, that is a big part of what is emphasized amongst the Scouts. And truly, it's a big part of what's emphasized in the Word of God to God's people is the concept of service. We sang about it this morning as well. So I just want to look at one verse, if we could, that just says it so well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Let me read that again. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this passage of Scripture that truly we would be men and women who do not live in vain. Lord, that we would be focused in how we live. And Lord, I pray that we would take some of the truths that we find here penned by the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Lord, we would apply them to our lives, use them to challenge us, use them to encourage us, use them to strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so pretty simple. We're just going to walk through the verse, okay? Not a hard concept. And it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. I don't even know, I couldn't even tell you how many times I went over this verse this week. And I would encourage you to do this. I think there's a lost, I don't want to say art, I hate to use that word, but lost practice, lost discipline, and is that of meditation when it comes to God's Word. And I have found one of the things that God uses in my life to challenge me, encourage me, to help me in my slow processor get what he's trying to say to me is to take a verse like this and just go over it again and again and again and again and again. And I can't tell you, it was probably in the hundreds this week how many times I read this verse. And it is so jam-packed. It alludes to many other truths in it as well. But it is so important for us, I believe, to get this. And again, let me just read it to you one more time. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." The first word that it starts with is the word "therefore." And again, just for a reminder's sake, for those of you who maybe don't read the Scriptures as much as you should, or maybe you struggle finding truths in there. Whenever we find a word like this, we know that it's bridging from another context, right? So it's because of, right? Because of the previous thought, because of the previous things that we were talking about, that I am going to share this with you, the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Therefore, because of this other stuff, we're going to talk about this." And what is the other stuff? If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the beginning, the Apostle Paul specifically mentions what the gospel message is. 15:1, it says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Verse 2, by which you were also saved. Verse 3, what is the gospel? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, and then to the 12. And then he goes further with that. And then if we skip ahead a ways after the Apostle Paul breaks down what is the gospel, why is it important, how does it matter, he talks about the importance of the resurrection, how the reality is that one day we are all going to be reunited with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed on before us, and because of that, we know that our days are limited. Therefore, that's what it's about. Therefore, now he also, as he introduces this verse, he also makes another statement which I think is interesting. And I think it's important to note because if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you may be aware of some of this stuff. But he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. And I think it's important to note that statement because if we were to step in, just start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first thing that we're going to find, number one, is he says, I thank God for my every thought of you, but he doesn't refer to them as my beloved brethren. In fact, in chapter 1, he calls them to the carpet almost immediately in regards to the disunity that he sees that exists in the church of Corinth. Chapter 5, again, fast forward a little bit, the Apostle Paul is calling the church on the carpet because they are celebrating immoral living and calling it grace. They're saying, hey, we're going to let you live that way. We're not going to talk about it because we're so gracious. But in the midst of that, he says, my beloved brethren, he says, look, I recognize that you understand that there are things that you and I aren't on the same page with. There are things that I believe you are doing wrong, the Apostle Paul says. He says, in fact, we talked about them at length in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and elsewhere. We don't need to get into all the examples. And we talked about the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why? Because you sound like a clanging cymbal. You needed to know what love looked like because you were struggling to show it in the church. There's a reason it's there. The church of Corinth was a wreck. It was a mess. And outside of the letter to the church of Galatia, I would say the church of Corinth was the messiest church in the New Testament in the time of the Apostle Paul. However, he says, therefore, because of the gospel, even though everything's a mess, I am madly in love with you. Because here's something that happens. And I think this is important to note, especially as we talk about the idea of serving, which we'll get into in a moment. Here's something that's important to note. Even though there is divisions as far as what the church is supposed to look like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there were people chasing after who they said they followed. Hey, I believe in the teachings of Apollos. I believe in the teachings of Paul. I believe in the teachings of, you know, Bob. Whatever, right? I don't think Bob's mentioned there specifically. Maybe he is. But he says, no, set all that aside because we can focus right now on the good news of the gospel. And here's what happens. When we are united because of the blood of Jesus, something happens in our hearts. We develop a sense of intimacy and longing and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, and that supersedes all the mess that we dialogue before this. Something is supposed to happen in the heart of the believer towards other believers when you're a child of God. See, that's why church isn't supposed to be a compulsion for God's people. It's supposed to be a desire. It's supposed to be a desire of the heart of God's people. Why? Because I love those people. Even though they're messy, Even though we can't agree on some stuff, we can be unified because of the therefore. Therefore being what? The message of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. And, you know, sometimes we need to set aside some of our differences. And again, I'm not talking about the gospel or the hope of the resurrection. I mean, there are things that we can debate, and some things we need to just set aside and maybe not debate, or debate behind closed doors. We don't need to make them church-wide issues. But he says, look, because of the gospel, even though we are not on the same page with many things, I want you to know that I'm madly in love with you. What if we just lived that way as a church? Instead of looking for reasons to be offended, we look for reasons to love. And that sounds really ooey-gooey, bleh, right? And don't worry, I'm not going to break into the Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love" this morning, right? I'm not going to do that. But what if we did? What if we lived differently and were known as men and women who were faithful and defenders of our brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than critiquers? Because there's a whole lot of stuff to critique in this world. But, I mean, we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, and we see him write over and over and over and over and over again about the unity and how important it is. And I know we don't necessarily see that word here, but we can hear it in his verbiage as he addresses the church. But therefore, my beloved brethren, because of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection, I love you because we are united under that truth. But let's be honest. There's not a lot of unity in the modern day church. I'm not pointing my fingers at any of you, okay? Don't think that. But really, there's a lot of people that want nothing to do with church because they see how churches operate. There's a lot of them. There's a large segment of our society that are post-churchers. They have given up. A lot of good people who love the Lord, who at one time were faithful servants in their church, I know many of them, are just done. They're done. And part of it is because they never really experienced what it felt like to be a beloved brethren to another brother or sister in Christ. And that's on us, right? That's our responsibility. Everybody ought to be able to feel that. So, again, that's kind of the introductory comments in this verse that, again, therefore, because of the gospel, my beloved brethren, here's how we need to live. Because we are united, because of the gospel, here's the expectation as we move forward, the Apostle Paul says. First thing he says is that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Now, it's interesting, if we were to dive into this word steadfast, which this specific word in the original language in the New Testament, which would be Koine Greek, Koine was basically a trade language, so it wasn't classic Greek. A lot of times people that can read the Bible in Greek can't speak to people in classic Greek. It's different, actually. It was a trade language of the day. People would travel here and there and everywhere, and what would they speak in? They would speak in Koine Greek. You know, you could go to another city or another town where they spoke a different language, and you could speak to them in Koine Greek a lot of the time. And this word in particular, if we were to look into the Greek, steadfast, is actually translated steadfast and the word sitting. Sitting. He says, look, therefore, my beloved brethren, be sitting, be steadfast, be firmly planted, get comfortable, right? Sit your butt down on this truth. He says, you need to be steadfast, you need to settle in To what? The gospel. And to service. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, because of the gospel, my beloved brethren, because we are united over the truth, I want you to settle into this truth, and I want you to live it. Be steadfast, be secure, be firmly planted in the truth. In fact, he says, immovable. That's a popular word, right? Immovable. We're not going to talk about politics or politicians this morning, but there's a lot of immovable people in our country right now. Hopefully a lot of them get voted out, right? Anyway, side note, all right? Just all of them, completely turn it over. Anyway, but he says, look, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. The word immovable does not sound like a good term to me, right? You hear that word, you go, ooh. Do you know immovable people? They're usually arrogant people, right? They aren't very teachable. They aren't people that are willing to learn, right? They're just stuck. And they've done things often the same way for years. So when we hear that word, it doesn't sound good, right? Why in the world is he saying be that way? Be the obnoxious person who no one can have a conversation with because they know they're wrong when they talk to you. Be the person that's always, every story that you tell, they can tell a better one, right? No, that's not what he's saying. He's attaching it to the word therefore. He says, look, I can call you beloved brethren even though we disagreed through the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians, but I want you to be immovable on the fact that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because of the message of the gospel. That is what we need to be immovable on. The truth of the gospel and the message of hope that is found in the truth of the resurrection. That's where I want you to be steadfast. Sit down, get comfortable, live in that place, and then be immovable. It says, look, there's a lot of things we can debate in life, right? We can debate lots of things. We can debate what we think is the best music, the best food, the best politics, the best clothes, whatever, the best movie. But there are things that are not up for conversation, the Apostle Paul says here. And what is not up for conversation? The gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that one day, God's coming back. Christ is coming back. And the resurrection of the saints is going to happen. Which means what? We are on borrowed time today. So you can debate all sorts of stuff, and truthfully, I wish people would be less immovable on more. And more immovable on what matters. But that's not really the world that we live in. And it starts truly with I believe, being students. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, talks about the immovable person. It says, it talks about unity of the faith in verse 13. It then talks about knowledge of the Son of God, who is Jesus. It talks about the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there, right? Again, what's the translation for the word steadfast in verse 58? It's sitting down. It's somebody that's firmly planted, immovable. We have that word next to it. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. When it comes to the good news of Jesus, as we are mature men and women, we realize that there are things we must be immovable on, and there are things we've been immovable on that we need to just say, you know what, that's kind of stupid. And maybe that's not the word we use. I don't know. I'll probably get yelled at by one of the kids when we're done here today. But it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body being fitted and joined together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Look, if you are completely immovable on everything, you're going to have a hard time fitting into a body. There is a truth we have to be united on, and that is the message of the gospel and the truth of the resurrection. And there are more things that we should say, you know what, that's not changeable, but I think you get the point. He says, look, we need to be men and women who are no longer tossed here and there. And look, he uses that word, we are no longer to be children. Why? Because I think as he's looking at the church of Ephesus, as the Apostle Paul is writing again, this is the writings of the Apostle Paul, he is seeing people who are living there. And I'm not going to share names, but I know a lot of people that live there. I've lived there. Right? We all have. At some point, right? We've all been in that spot, and we know people that, quite frankly, they can't commit to anything, right? They are just, it looks like they're out in the ocean hanging onto a beach ball, right? That's how they live. They're just, bloop, 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 right? And, you know, they're, depends on the wind of the day, they're willing to change. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel and the reality of John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, that is something we have to be steadfast and immovable in, because that is the only hope that humanity has. So Ephesians 4:14, let's no longer be tossed about by the winds of good ideas and fancy words, but rather let's be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And so the best way we can be steadfast and immovable on the things that we need to be steadfast and immovable on is to be students of those things that we need to be steadfast and immovable on. I get very concerned at people who chase weird thoughts everywhere they go. The conspiracy theorists and all that, right? I get concerned about those people. On multiple reasons. One, I'm worried they're going to fall off the edge of the earth. That's one reason. I'm concerned about them. No, okay. It's a joke. It was a flat earth joke. Okay, if you missed that. Anyway. No, but when we pursue things we aren't meant to pursue, and that becomes our overwhelming drive and focus, we very quickly lose sight of those areas we're supposed to be steadfast and immovable in, and we become steadfast and immovable on the wrong things. On the wrong things. Like you've met the people that have the pet peeve about anything that you can say, hey, how's the weather? And they're going to scream at you, right? How's the weather? I hate windmills. What? We weren't talking about windmills. What are you talking about? Right. Whatever it is, whatever their topic is, right? And again, that's not a vote for or against windmills if you live in Somerset. I'm certainly not jumping into that one because I'll get torn up like the birds. No, I'm kidding. All right. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Again, it's a joke. I really, yeah, whatever. It is what it is. Okay, I do know people that could power those windmills, though, so I need to shut up. All right, focus here, I'm struggling. But let's be very careful that what we are steadfast and immovable on truly are those things that God desires us to be steadfast and immovable on. Because the things that we are steadfast and immovable on, what are they going to do? They're going to redirect us to treat our beloved brethren as beloved brethren. And that's part of the reason, part of the way you can find out whether or not your belief system's correct, Right? If you view Scripture improperly, you're not going to treat beloved brethren like beloved brethren. You're going to be a tool of division with how you talk. That's what happens. It's hard to be a tool of unity when you see Scripture improperly, rather. Right? It's hard to be a unifier when we can't even look at Scripture the way we're supposed to look at Scripture. All right, so then, therefore, because of the gospel, my beloved brethren, I'm going to view my brothers and sisters in Christ properly. And I recognize that it is of utmost importance to be steadfast, sitting down in this truth. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to dwell in it. I'm going to let it feed me. I'm going to let it change my life. I'm not going to be floating around on the winds of change, Ephesians chapter 4, right? I am going to be in that place where I am allowing those truths to sink in. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Why? Because the days are short. What's the next phrase he says? Look, he says, if we don't grasp this truth, right, the gospel, others, and focus, we're never going to live out the following phrase. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't say sometimes abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't say sometimes doing a task for God. It says always doing what? Abounding. Get a little overwhelmed for Jesus. Work too hard for him. Abound in it. No one's ever going to get to heaven and wish they'd done less for God. But there are a lot of people standing before the gates with regret. Guaranteed. Because of the gospel, and because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I am going to be steadfast and immovable, and that is going to drive me to a place where I am abounding always in the work of the Lord. This is not true of our world right now. It's not true anywhere, right? Need volunteers for the PTA at school. Can't find them. Everybody wants the benefits, but they don't want to help. Fill in the blank. You run any kind of nonprofit anywhere, you're struggling. Guaranteed. You don't have a surplus of help. You have a surplus of no's. Like, not this. No. That's what you have. And it's a grind, right? No matter what it is, whatever ministry that God has called you to, and that's why we have to be steadfast and immovable on the truth, because we recognize that it's of utmost importance that we do the work that God has called us to do. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think there's a difference there that we have to be very careful that we don't take that word, that last three words out of this sentence. Always. There's a season of rest coming in heaven, folks. I know people that have been resting for years here. They were tired and it became a lifestyle of reason not to serve, right? Again, we see it both at, you know, we see it everywhere. It's not just, you know, it's not a church issue, it's a people issue, right? But always abounding. What does the surplus of your life say? And what it says is what's important. The surplus of your life is supposed to say the work of the Lord is important. It says always abounding in the work of the Lord, not always abounding in work. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say always abounding in work. It doesn't say always abounding in busyness. It says always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think that's very important for us to grab a hold of. Because while we love to come together in churches and emphasize hope and peace and love, and I'm one of those people that does it, I emphasize that stuff all the time, right? I mention hope almost every Sunday. I mention love almost every Sunday, and I probably will until I die, okay? And then hopefully they'll mention love and hope at my funeral. Take notes, somebody. Okay. Hopefully that'll happen. But that is so huge, right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What are you abounding in? What is the surplus you're creating? Is it with eternity in mind? And that's, again, that's the purpose here. This sentence starts with the word therefore, again, attached to the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. And is directly attached to love for brothers and sisters in Christ and the importance of living our lives as focused men and women, which then should always lead us to an always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I'm not convinced with a lot of people this is reality. Again, I mean everybody I know that runs a nonprofit needs help. Everybody I know that runs a church ministry doesn't have enough help. And truthfully, we're short on every ministry here. Everyone, we need more help. We need more help. We need more help on Wednesday night with Awana. We have 6 different new family units that are attached to our church in the last month, which is pretty awesome, but we can't find enough help to serve their kids. That's a problem. That's a problem. And we, you know, fill in the blank, whatever ministry, there's needs. There are needs everywhere. There are needs everywhere. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's the kicker. Here's where it all comes together. And Apostle Paul says, this is the focus you need to attach to your life. Right? This is the statement that we probably all need to tattoo on our arms, right? I thought about calling a tattoo artist, seeing if they'd cut us a group deal this morning. They wouldn't, so I don't know. Anyway. But therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Who likes the word toil? I don't. But why do we toil? It's a stink bug or something on my head. Okay. Why do we toil? Because of the therefore, the gospel, the hope of the resurrection, and because we are in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are therefore steadfast and immovable. We are living lives focused on abounding in the work of the Lord because we know that our toil will not be in vain in the Lord. The problem is a lot of toil is in vain because we leave out in the Lord. We live busy lives. We try and be effective, but we forget it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about others. And when we remove Jesus and others, we very quickly can craft a Christianity that becomes just knowing about Jesus rather than knowing Jesus, serving Jesus, serving others. You can do that and look really holy. You can go to 19 Bible studies a week and do nothing for Jesus. Right, but therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of who? The Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We must grab a hold of these things. All right, the Apostle Paul does not say it's easy. What he says is it's necessary. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, you know what, it's going to be roses and everybody's going to love you all the time and it's going to be great. He says, no, it's absolutely necessary. And sometimes the only thing that will get us through doing the right thing is knowing the payoff is not now. Knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When your investment is in the Lord, in the work of the Lord, something happens. It is not in vain. And there's a lot of people in this world too, I would suggest, who are serving with air quotes, whose toil is in vain. Because it's not in the Lord. The work is not for the purpose of blessing God or blessing his people or the people he loves. It's simple. It's simply to build a better resume. And we see it even in ministry workers who progressively climb the ladder till they get in a bigger and bigger and bigger church and make more money. I mean, it happens everywhere. It happens in corporate America. It happens in churches. It happens everywhere. But the question is, are we willing to remain faithful because of the truth of the gospel, because we are madly in love with God's people, because we are steadfast on that which matters? Are we going to live lifestyles that are abounding in the work of the Lord with the mindset that I know, even though I'm tired today, this is not in vain because it's for God? Galatians 6:9 is one of my favorite verses. The Apostle Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. We aren't seeing the reaping today, but we gotta keep going. We gotta keep trucking. We gotta keep serving. We gotta keep loving. We gotta remain faithful, because the payoff is not right now. The payoff might be in that little kid that you're loving in Sunday school. The payoff might mean, who knows? I mean, I was in I was in the Dollar General 2 days ago, and I heard someone say my name, and before I could see who it was, I got a bear hug from someone that had been in my youth group 10 years ago. That was cool. I don't know where this guy is. I don't know where he's at spiritually. But that made it worth it. Any investment I'd put into his life. But your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 says this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Some of us need that verse around more, too. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world. Are you a light to the world? Holding fast, being steadfast, sitting down. What? It says hold fast the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain. Or toil in vain. There's that word again that we see in the end of verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way, share your truth with me. But what's the Apostle Paul saying? Look, you need to live differently so that our toil is not in vain. You need to live focused lives so that our toil is not in vain. He said, I have given you everything you need. Don't waste it. And I think that is the message that our Savior declares to us on a regular basis. I have given you everything you need. Don't waste it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's just a couple questions. How does the gospel affect your life on a daily basis? Do you even think about it? Does it change the way you live? Does it drive you to live a thankful life, a different life? How does your love for brothers and sisters in Christ change the way you live? Does it cause you to desire to serve them? To be there for them when they're in their hour of need, to bear their burdens in the Lord? When it comes to the message of the gospel and the resurrection, are you steadfast and movable, or is it an option? What is it to you? Does the phrase "always abounding in the work of the Lord" apply to your life? Or is "always" replaced with "sometimes" or "when it's convenient"? That would read a little differently, wouldn't it? And do you believe that your toil is not in vain? And that begins, again, with the therefore, that we have an eternal perspective in all that we do. We need servants in the kingdom of God who will take 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and apply all these truths to their lives. Why? Because while we get to enjoy and rejoice over the truth of the resurrection, what it tells us is that our days are numbered. And that people desperately need Jesus, which means they desperately need servants. And they desperately need mouthpieces of hope. Christ gave us all that we need to reach the people that he's called us to reach. Do you know that every need for Heartland Bible Church has been met if everybody said yes to what God wanted them to do? Did you know that? I believe that. I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ. We read that verse, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Every need is available to be met, maybe we should say it that way, if we would be men and women who would say yes. And that's just not Heartland Bible Church. That's in the needs, I believe, all around the world, missions organizations, whatever, right? We need to be men and women who say yes to the message of the gospel, who say yes to abounding in the work of the Lord, and who say, yes, I will toil, and I believe it's not in vain because it's for the Lord. The Lord has given us everything we need to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish, both in our lives, at home, here in Gasport, in our schools, at work, wherever. The question is, will we say yes? And after we close, we are going to distribute the elements for communion, which is another reminder to us that God, in his goodness, has given us everything we need in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would grab a hold of those truths and that we would live differently, that we would abound in the work of the Lord, that we would abound, as Scripture it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. May that be how our lives are marked, that people call us your servants. Lord, may we hold tight to you and recognize that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. But Lord, because of the power of the gospel, may we live focused, servant-filled lives. Lord, again, I pray that you would challenge us, encourage us, use us as instruments of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.